The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
I'm going to ask our panelists to go ahead and introduce themselves and also just to tell us about either their stage of ministry or their ministry to singles. And so, start at the end.
So, my name is Tabitha Frost, and I am a pastor's wife in Raleigh, North Carolina. My husband and I have been married for 21 years, but for 13 years we worked with the singles in our church. He was the singles pastor at Providence for 13 years, and what that looked like, all of the life classes that we were involved in, the fellowships, the retreats, all of that was done with single adults. And by single adults, it was everyone that was college age or older. In college age, up to 75, 80 years old, and widowed or divorced. And so it was a wide range of singles that we worked with for those years.
And I'm Mary Wallace Wilson, and I am a widow. My husband died in 2007, so I've been a widow for 11 years. But I have two children, so I'm also a single mom, although I'm older. My husband had a disability, so he moved into a nursing facility when my daughter was 9 and my son was 6. So he was in there for 11 years until he died. So I'm representing widows, but also single moms today.
I'm Molly Leidick, and I am in graduate school at Southeastern Seminary. I'm studying ministry to women. This is my third semester. So I just graduated from college in spring of 2017, so last spring, and then moved here from West Virginia to go to Southeastern. And my ministry is kind of a work in progress since I'm younger and still in school and haven't really had a break, but right now it just kind of looks like serving my local church and discipling some of the girls that are in the college at Southeastern, and just loving on the people that are, you know, in my sphere of influence, I think.
Thank you. And I'm Ashley Allen, and I serve as a consultant with Embrace, but I also am a single adult that's older than Molly, because Molly was my student, but also it's somewhere kind of in the middle of, I don't want to call myself middle-aged because that sounds scary, but really rapidly approaching that, but is still single. Never gotten married, and so I represent that demographic today. We also recognize there are two other demographics of singles that are not present on our panel today, one of those being divorced single adults. Many of the single adults that we talked with were uncomfortable wanting to be on a panel because there's a stigma with just being divorced and being in the church, and so to respect them, we didn't include them on the panel. But then also a single adult woman with a child. We recognize that this is in the middle of a Tuesday afternoon and that a single adult parent would need to take off work where that individual is a sole source of income, but then also arrange child care for her child. And that presents some obstacles in and of itself. So we recognize that we don't have those two demographics of single adults represented on our panel, but we do want to make you all aware of them because that is something that you need to be aware of with single adults as well. So, according to the 2017 U.S. Census, there are 110.6 million unmarried people over the age of 18 years old, so both men and women, which is roughly half of the U.S. population. It's actually 45.2% of the American population. But of this percentage, 53% of the singles are women. So more than half of single adults right now are women. And this means there are 58 million single adult women over the age of 18 in the United States today. So that's a very large percentage of our population right now. And looking at U.S. cities with the largest number of singles, Greensboro, North Carolina, which of course is where we are today, ranked 24th. Out of all cities in the United States that had the largest number of single adults in the city. And I thought that was a really striking statistic. So right here, even in our state of North Carolina, there is a great population of single adults concentrated in one city. Looking further down, the breakdown of single adults by marital status is 62% have never been married, 24% have been divorced, and 14% are widowed. And in 2010, the average age for women to marry was 27 years old. I believe back several decades ago, it was roughly at 19 and even 22. 22 was sort of seen like you may not ever be married, kind of headed towards old maid status. And I feel I can be the one to say that on this panel. But, of course, that demographic has changed. That statistics has changed. But this is the thing that I found most striking in my research. Of the single adult women, 23% attend church, while 77% do not attend church. I think that's a really striking demographic. And so as we talk today and we talk about how do you reach singles in your neighborhood, I hope that you keep that statistic in mind, that of this percentage of women that are single adults, 77% do not attend church. And so hopefully just remembering that. But I've asked our panelists, we just are going to talk about some questions that we have prepared for, but then we'll take some questions from you all as we have time. But one of the things that I will ask you ladies, what would you say is one thing you would want people to know about your stage of singleness?
I think for me, because, and I recognize that my stage is very different because I'm just a lot younger, I come from a season where I'm just kind of unsettled in every aspect of my life because I just went from straight from high school to college to grad school. So there's just a lot that I still don't know. So not only am I walking in it alone without a spouse when a lot of my other classmates are doing it with spouses, but also just there's a lot going on in my head all the time of like what's going to be my next step as far as school or as far as getting a job or a spouse or, you know, whatever that looks like. So I think for those of us who are in school and kind of just still in that transition period, there's just a lot that goes along with being single that makes it in some ways more challenging.
And for those of you that have just come in, I'm a widow, and so I'm representing widows today on the panel. But I think what I would share is just general information about a widow and maybe even women who are divorced. It takes time to find your new identity. You have been so used to life with one person, and you kind of have a give and take with what your roles are, and then once that person is gone, you have it all. And sometimes your identity might have been in who that person was and who you were to that person. But yet, then you find yourself alone, and you're trying to figure out, who am I? What does this look like? What is life going to be like now? Because it looks so different. But the one encouragement I would like to share is from Isaiah 54, verses 4 and 5. And it says, "Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced, for you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called." So for women who find themselves alone after a period of time, whether it's even a woman who was living with the father of her children, I think it's the biblical response is, but the Lord is our husband. And not only that, he's a redeemer. He's our maker. He is the God over all the earth. So how much hope can we have? Now, there will still be grieving, of course, but yet that's what I would like to share about being a widow. It takes time to find your new identity. But if you remember these truths of the scripture, God will recreate you into a new being in some respects. It's Isaiah 54, and it's Isaiah 53, if you recall, talks about Jesus. He's borne our afflictions, and he's carried our sorrows, and our transgressions are before him. And then this chapter comes right after that, and it's so hopeful. It's just really neat because the Lord knows. He knows what women have been through. So,
what I would say is that, and for those of you that came in, I represent the single adults that have never been married, that are sort of I guess I'm just going to label myself middle-aged right now, but I'm really not. Anyway, but that is not a college student anymore, but is not a senior adult either, but somewhere in the middle of that. But what I would say is I think for a lot of ladies my age that have gone to school that are in careers that we enjoy and get to experience life, is that for us, we don't see that we're missing something. So it's not that we go home every night and we're just having this longing. For those that are believers, I believe that we find our identity in Christ and we recognize that in Him we are complete. But then I think for single adult women that I know that don't know the Lord, they still are seeking to live in, separated from Christ, but seeking to live lives that are full and that they don't hold back in doing things or going on vacations or, you know, experiencing life and enjoying and living their lives. And so I think that is an important thing to recognize about single adults. So, all right, well, the next question I have for our panel is, what is the worst thing someone has said or has done to you in your singleness? Okay, I'll go first on this one. I will never forget when I moved here a few years ago, actually almost 10 years ago, and I was looking for a church, and I was new to the state, was trying to find somewhere to plug in, and there was a friend that had invited me to their church and said, just go to this one Sunday school class, like everybody goes there, you'll fit in, it'll be okay. And I was like, okay. And so I started going to this class, and I'll never forget this one lady in the class looking at me, because everybody else was married, but it was a smaller church, and she looked at me and she said, you don't fit in here. And it was the most hurtful thing. And I never, like, went back, you know, to visit that church. And it was a very painful thing. And I thought, you know I'm going to church again next Sunday. I love the Lord. Like, you know, people are human. Sometimes we say things without thinking. But that was a very painful thing. That was like, just because I don't have a spouse, I don't fit in here. So.
Yeah, something that I consistently hear, and I think people have good intentions when they say this, but singleness can become like a very spiritual issue. I think when you're seeing other people that have spouses and you long to have a spouse and you kind of wonder, like, Lord, like, where are you in my life? Like, how come you bless this person with that and not me? But something that I've heard a lot is that if you come to a place of contentment in your singleness, that the Lord will then, like, bless you with a spouse. And honestly, it's just not true. And so I think that people say that with good intentions to try to better care for you and encourage you. But it can honestly leave you kind of with a bitter taste in your mouth towards God if you're thinking that it's kind of like a give and take. Like, if I'm satisfied in you, then you're going to give me a spouse, because that's not, like, He never made that deal with us. And so we can't believe things like that.
Well, my follow-up comment goes great with that, because I had a friend when my husband died, and she was well-meaning, but she said, I'm praying that a man on a white horse is going to come into your life and scoop you up and ride you off into the sunset. And I said, okay, well, we'll see. Same thing. Mm-hmm. It's like, yeah. So 11 years later, I have not seen that man. So if you see him, I'll give you my address.
Tabitha, what would you say is one thing that maybe you've heard, maybe anybody expressed to you or anything like that, that you would say this was maybe a painful thing that...
Well, when we were talking about it earlier, I was thinking, as a the singles pastor's wife, I went to all the singles events, and I was having my children, and so I would have people say, oh, I see you're going to be a single mom. And I was like, well, you don't make assumptions about people. But I'm trying to think. I try to be very careful of what I said. You know, I don't want to give false hope, but also make my single girlfriends feel like they were different than me. So I'm not really sure how to answer that.
That's good. maybe coming back this way, this is the positive side of the question, the sunny side of the mountain. What has been the best thing someone has said or done for you in your singleness?
Okay, and I'll go since we're going this way. And this was actually from my 2-year-old granddaughter, although it was really from God. She likes to leave me little notes that she gets from Bible study and Sunday school. And she gave me this little note one day on my bed, and I keep it on my nightstand. And she's 2 now, and it says, God took care of Ruth and Naomi, and he takes care of us, Ruth 1 and 2. And I thought, that was for me from God. And so I just keep it on my nightstand, just a reminder that these two women were widows, and God had a plan for their lives, and just as he did for them, he does for me. So.
Actually, I loved this question because just a couple weeks ago, I had a friend that just kind of out of nowhere, it's actually a lady that comes to a step class that I teach. So we're not, you know, we don't have a really close relationship, but she just watches from afar, I guess. But she just felt like she was supposed to share with me that a lot of times in singleness, loneliness is an issue. And that's something that you're going to battle and face. But she said, you do singleness well because when you get married, it's not going to take away the loneliness. Like, we have this conception that that when you get married, all of these problems that you're having and your struggles with loneliness, and really sometimes we think it'll fix all of our problems. But she said that doesn't go away because really, like, our loneliness is intentional because that's what draws us to the Lord. And even if we have the best spouse that anyone could find, you know, on this earth, they're not going to satisfy us the way that only the Father can. So there's nothing that singleness is keeping us from. Like, we have all access to the Lord and to his Spirit and to contentment and singleness that we would have in marriage. And oftentimes even can have a more intimate relationship with the Lord in singleness because we don't have the temptation to put, you know, another person before the Lord. So
that's a good answer. Mine is not that profound, but I still like my, I remember last year on my birthday, I had taken the day off from work. And as I said earlier, I live far away from my family. And I remember it was early in the morning. It was later than, it was like 7:30, which I get up very early in the morning. But I remember I was still in my pajamas and I was having my quiet time and I had a cup of coffee and there was a knock on my apartment door and it was a Tuesday morning. And I was a little nervous about going to the door, but I asked who it was and I heard a friend tell me it was her, and I opened the door, and I'll never forget that she had balloons there, and she had my favorite scones from my favorite restaurant. She was like, happy birthday, I want you to remember you're remembered today. And that was such a tiny little thing, but it was so big, it was so huge for me that day because I felt valued and like I hadn't been forgotten. And so that was just, I appreciated that friend doing that, and so just a tiny gesture. So okay, well, let's talk about now the whole topic and the whole theme this weekend, or these couple of days, is about singles in your neighborhood. And we've already said that, you know, we have this growing population of single adults in America. So let's talk about some ways that we can be intentional with singles in our neighborhood and in our community. What are some ways that we can get to know single adults that are around us of varying stages, but also build relationships with them, hopefully to share the gospel with them? So what would be some things that you guys suggest?
So I am now in our third neighborhood, not counting where we lived during seminary, but this is our third home that we've owned. So we've had extended time in 3 different places, and I've had single neighbors in each of those places, and we've had them over for meals. We have 3 boys, and our boys are now 15, 16, and 18, but they've played sports growing up, and they've just been very active, and so we've had people come over and be involved in different activities we've done with our kids. We've invited them to go to sports games with our families. A lot of the singles around us don't live close to their families, and they would have nieces or nephews, or they would have cousins or siblings that they would be doing those things with. And so we said, come watch our kids play. But it was also a time where we could sit at the stands and have some fellowship with each other, just to encourage each other with conversations. We've included singles in our holiday events. We had people come over, or a single girl come for Thanksgiving with us, and several different singles spend Christmas Eve or Christmas morning, and we do stockings for them and make sure they had things under the tree that they could unwrap when the kids were unwrapping their gifts as well. One neighbor in particular, she had a really pretty strenuous work schedule, and so I'd make extra one night, and I would just call her and say, I'm putting food in your refrigerator. And so I always had I've had a key to several of their houses, this one girl in particular. We try to know when they're traveling so that, especially for the single girls in your neighborhood, they really have appreciated knowing there's a family that's looking out for me. So if I've come home late or if something's not right, I know somebody's going to be calling me, and I would try to check up on them. Another thing is, like I said, I have three boys, and as my boys have grown, they have been some muscle for our single ladies who need to move things and or help with the yard or walk their dogs or things like that. So we just try to be involved in their life and ask them to be a part of our life as well.
I'll go next. And one thing I did last year was I had a Valentine dinner for widows, and I invited some of my widow friends to come, but also a widow in my neighborhood, and she invited another widow friend of hers, and it was Christian conversation mostly, but it was still good, and the women still speak to me that are not believers, so that was good. When I did the single moms class, we would have an Easter egg hunt in my backyard, and they would invite their other single moms and their kids, and they would always decide on which child was going to read the Easter story, and we did the resurrection egg, so that was fun. And then we got together on and did a Thanksgiving meal together, and all the kids kind of became brothers and sisters, and the moms enjoyed that time too. So.
I think what Tabitha shared is exactly what I need as a single, and I was just going to share similar things, but I don't need to because you said all that. And so I think that just inviting them into not being scared to let them be part of your family, because especially like people like me who are really far away from their family, we're just like longing to like be in a family. Like I just like love being in someone's home. It just reminds me of, you know, my home and my parents. And so that's just like really a gift. So yeah, I would just second everything that Tabitha said about that.
I was going to say the same thing, exactly what Tabitha said. It makes such a big difference. And I say that as one that has been a recipient of those kind of things. There's a family, I have several families here in North Carolina that have somewhat adopted me. So I know, you know, on Sunday afternoons, I have an open invitation after church to go and have Sunday lunch with them. Or there's a family here in North Carolina that I spend every single Thanksgiving with them. I'm responsible for the turkey. This year, I'll actually be with my family in another part of the country. They're a little uncertain who's making their bird this year. But, you know, they have very much made me a part of their family and allowed me to be a part of their family. But they also look out for me because I travel a lot. And so if they haven't heard from me, I'll get a text message that's just like, hey, are you okay? And I will say that is never off-putting to me at all. I appreciate that somebody is looking out for me and that they care about where I am on this planet somewhere. And so, you know, I think those are just really tangible, practical ways to build relationships with singles, you know, in your neighborhood. So yeah.
I think it's a far worse issue to never be involved and think you're going to be too involved. So if you feel like they probably think I call her out, let them be the ones to tell you, quit calling me, I'm fine, as opposed to your neighbors thinking, man, I wish they acted like they cared about me, yeah. You know. err on the side of caring too much, I would say.
Exactly. So I would definitely say that's an easy way. I mean, a text message, hello, like, you know, is an easy, very practical way to do those things. So, but with any kind of just trying to reach out with any demographic, there are always obstacles. So I just want to ask you guys, what are some potential obstacles in reaching single adults? And then how can you overcome those things? I think that's a question for everybody on the panel. So.
I know one thing with widows, we think they're older. And that's not always the case. Sometimes widows are younger. But so planning something for them is hard because the younger ones may have kids. The older ones may not want to drive at night or get out. So it's trying to find a common time where they're able to get together. So.
Well, one of the things that we've done with our family through the years is we've had different singles live with us. And so one obstacle is that it's either a male or a female that's living with us. And so one of the ways that we overcome, like, the potential, we always want to be above reproach when that happens. So we had two different guys that lived with us for over 2 years. We had one girl that lived with us for a little over a month or two. But it started because we had her stay with us when she was having a surgery, and she did not have family around. And I'm like, you need someone to care for you, so you come and you convalesce at our house. And and she stayed for a while with us. And so we just put some boundaries in line. So when the guys lived with us, I was never at home by myself with just the guy. And Brian was never at home by himself with just the girl. So we made sure that our neighbors even knew it was above reproach. And even with the people that stayed with us, if there was going to be a time when, okay, Brian's going to be gone traveling, you need to go find someone to stay with for those 3 nights, you know, or something like that. So we just made sure that expectations up front were set. And so that's probably a little different, maybe, you know, but it may be that you're in a phase of life where you could invite a single person to live with you and, you know, be a part of your family. And those are just some things you could set up front. We did. Something I thought of.
What I was thinking about kind of applies to me, kind of doesn't, but I found, I also moved to live by myself this year. So this is the first time I haven't had roommates since I moved out of my parents' house. But I've just noticed even in myself that I've become more independent and less likely to let somebody help me, because I'm like, well, I can do anything. Like, I don't need anybody to help me with this because I can do it. So I think that obviously, like with me, like if somebody really wanted to help me, I'd be like, please change my light bulbs. But if I think in like some single moms that I know, a lot of times it's a trust thing. Just maybe they've been hurt, or they've just gotten used to having to do it by themselves. And sometimes even like a little bit of bitterness will build up because of the situation, which is expected. So for them, I think trust would just be a big one that you would need to work through to just let them know that you genuinely care about them and that you want to hear their story and know how to best serve them and love them, and that you're on their team. You're not, you know, coming against them in any way.
I think a good thing to add to that would be to put time limits if you offer to do something. I could help you with that. And you feel uncomfortable saying, well, I really want it done today or tomorrow if you can. Mm-hmm. But if you don't put a time limit on it, they might go a week or 2 weeks or a month, mm-hmm. and you're sitting there thinking, they said they were going to help me, and I want to pay somebody because I wanted to have it done. So I think a good question would be, when do you want to have that done? This is my schedule, or I can do it on Monday or Wednesday of this week. Does that work for you? So try to define, if you're offering to help, try to put some parameters around that.
That's good. One of the things that I was thinking of with an obstacle in reaching single adults is time. I think the perception is that single adults have just all this time in the world. But one of the things that I learned among my group of friends in the Raleigh area a few years ago when we were trying to have a Bible study is all of us traveled for work. And so trying to get us all on the same page on the same night was really hard. And to have a weekly Bible study was next to impossible. But what we did find was if we could all commit to a Thursday night and we committed for 2 hours every other week, we could all do that. And so instead of having a weekly Bible study, we had a bi-weekly Bible study. We had printed curriculum that we used. It took us forever to get through it. But I don't think the point was to get through the book as much as it was to study the Bible. But that worked for us. But it took a lot of understanding and talking and recognizing, like, there is going to be a need to bend schedules and maybe, like, the rules, if you will. So I think one of the best things that you can do is talk with single adults and recognize not everything is going to fit everybody's schedule. And that's true of anything in ministry. So I think just recognizing that, because people, they travel for work. There may not be somebody else that can show up on their behalf. Mm-hmm. So just having an understanding of all of those things. So. Well, Tabitha, this question is for you directly. What are good ways for churches to reach the growing population of single adult women?
Well, one thing that you just said I would echo, and that is when you're thinking about reaching out to the single women population, remember that they are working women. And so if you're planning events and you plan them all in the morning, most the single ladies are not going to be able to attend. So think about the time that you would plan on and have things in the evening, and maybe even often offer childcare for those single moms, or the weekends, like Mary Wallace has mentioned, especially the single moms, like their time is a premium. So it may be that it needs to be a little more one-on-one, and consider, you know, how your church could specifically minister to that particular single person instead of all of them at once. The other thing I thought about was Mary Wallace. She challenged me with this, like when you're teaching to ladies in general, often the illustrations that we use often come from a mom's or a wife's perspective. And so when you think of illustrations, think about illustrations that are applicable for women, not just wives and moms. And think of applications that are helpful to women in general, not just moms and wives. That doesn't mean you exclude your illustrations and your applications for those ladies, but to just be aware that some of the ladies that are listening to you teach are not going to appreciate the illustrations or the applications that only apply to the wives and moms. But then I think the most important thing that a church can do to reach a single population is teach the women in your church how to disciple women, because it's probably not going to be the church as a whole that's going to go after the single women. It's going to be the women in the church that are going after the single women. So teach your ladies, how do you reach out? How do you share the gospel? How are you able to walk with another lady using your life experience and biblical wisdom to help them move from one stage of spiritual maturity to the next?
Yeah.
That's what I think is the most important for a church.
That's great. That's great. Mary Wallace, this question is for you. With widow care, how can churches do this better, and how can churches meet the widow next door?
I think, in my opinion, but it's a biblical opinion, that their greatest need is spiritual. And so to try to ground a widow or a single adult spiritually is going to pay off in every other area. So at Providence, we had and have a single mom's life group or Sunday school class because their children were able to go to Sunday school. And so the value there is to help them grow spiritually. But I think widows as well have social needs that they want to have met. So we've had a once a month single women's luncheon. This was years ago we did, and it turned out it was mainly older women that came, but that showed that socially they wanted to have some time with other women. we have an elder care visitation team now, and so they go in twos to visit all the women that are widows that are shut in or assisted living. So I think that's a way the church can respond and help meet those needs, not only spiritually but socially and practically. We have a handyman ministry, and they help not only widows but also single women as well. And you just call the church, and they'll say, what do you need? And men come in twos or threes, and often they'll bring a woman with them. So that makes you feel a lot more comfortable than just having one man come to your house. It can be hard. Did I answer that question fully?
I think so. Okay. Yeah, it was great. Thank you. All right, well, Molly, do you think there is a stereotype for young singles, and what do you think needs to be said or done for these things to change?
I think in the culture that I'm in, where, you know, in the church seminary culture, because people tend to get married younger, it seems that to be a perception that if you're younger and single and a female or male, doesn't matter, I guess, that you're just like looking for a spouse and that's kind of all you care about, that that's like the only thing on your mind is like, how do I get a spouse? But it's really not. And I know that's this is another thing that is kind of, well, you kind of mentioned earlier, Dr. Allen, how like you go home and you're not just like longing for, like it's a desire of your heart, but it's not something you're just like longing for because you're satisfied. And so I think a lot of well-intentioned people will maybe try to introduce you to every single person that they know, because I think that that's the only thing that you want in life. But really, especially with those that you might know at church or know from ministry, like their hearts are probably for ministry. And while a spouse might be a desire, it's not the only thing that they're thinking about or the only thing that they're pursuing. So I would just encourage anyone with singles in their life just to listen to their hearts and just to try to understand like what they care about, what they feel that the Lord has called them to, and to come alongside them in that mission, because in reality, like, the Lord might not give them a spouse, and that's okay. Like, he might give them one, but he also might not, so we can't just focus on that. We can't let that be our perception that they're just living for a spouse, but just to walk alongside them and help them to pursue what they feel called to do.
Thank you. The question I had for myself was, how can churches reach this growing population of highly educated, independent women who need the gospel and biblical community? One of the things that comes to mind immediately is to include single women and single men, for that matter, in and integrate them. I am in a Sunday school class. I love my Sunday school class. That it is married adults, some of whom are in their 60s, some of whom are in their 70s, some of whom are in their 20s. And there's a whole bunch of us that are singles that are in there as well. And there's not a, we're represented well in the room, but it's a community of believers. It's not the singles sit over here and the married sit over here, and we plan activities for the married adults and then the single adults. We have two community groups, and they're divided North Raleigh, South Raleigh. That's it. That's the dividing line. But I know that my community is my community, and it's made up of singles, and it's made up of marrieds. And so I think one of the things is to really just help singles feel as though they fit, that they fit in and that there's a place for them, that they are not an anomaly in the church, that they are welcome, very much welcome in the church.
So when you are, when a new single comes into that group, they're not made to feel like they're coming with that group that's going to meet one of those singles.
Right.
It's and, not like that. It's truly just come as you are.
Exactly. And I think that I appreciate you saying that, because I think that's the perception that people go because they're looking for somebody. But I can honestly say the people in my life group, previous life groups, that they've come because they want to know the Lord, not because they're looking for a mate. And so when a new person comes, it's a new person that's coming, not here's a new married couple or here's a new single person that's coming. They're an individual that's coming, or individuals that are coming together. So I think that's a great question. Also think, too, one of the things that is so important, I think this is true just of women, with the way that God has wired us, is to build relationships with women. If you're going out to eat, invite another lady to come eat with you. If she's a single lady, it might be, I know this is the case for me often, that she might have all three meals for her day by herself. If she doesn't have a roommate, you know, for me, usually I eat breakfast at my desk, which I'm probably not supposed to do in the Baptist building, but I usually eat breakfast at my desk. Usually dinner is by myself, but it's really important for me to have lunch with my coworkers so that I have someone to interact with. Otherwise, I'll have all three meals by myself. But one of the things that I enjoy doing is having meals with my friends, finding activities that we have in common. Whether that is a sports type activity, you might know a single lady that she likes to play tennis. Well, you need a partner to play tennis. Go play tennis together. I run outside. I run distance running. I love it when I have a running buddy because there's security in that, but then also that's something to do with someone else. And that's a great way if you are a runner, if you go work out, whatever it may be. How can you befriend that single woman that's in your neighborhood to come with you? And that's where you can start to build a relationship, to get to know her, start sharing the gospel with her, you know, and just first show her the love of Christ to her. And so I think that's really important in that. All right, this question is also for the entire panel. What can married people in our churches do to serve single adults within the body in practical ways?
I heard someone use the passage in Mark 10 that says, no one has left father or mother or sister or brother or field to follow me or for the gospel that has not received 100-fold mothers and brothers and sisters and fields and homes. And in this podcast, he said, that's what the church is supposed to be. So when you think about, like, how do we treat our singles, we treat them like the older single women, as if they were our mothers or fathers, if they're men, or if they're close in age, they're our sisters or our brothers. If they're significantly younger than us, then maybe as our children. But and let our homes be their homes. And so that's kind of the feeling that you want to get. But some of the practical things that I was thinking of was, like you mentioned earlier, I think it's so important for us to remember the important things in the singles' lives, like their birthdays, or like several of my friends I knew lost a parent. And so I wanted to, like on Mother's Day and on Father's Day, I wanted to say, hey, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. You can pray for them. And when you say you're going to pray for them, like if they have an appointment, set an alarm on your phone that says, this is the time that they're having their appointment. Pray for them. And then send them a text to let them know, I was praying for you. I think that really matters. And that matters for people, whether they're single or not. But I think especially for singles, things like that, when their families are far away, like you mentioned, it's important for us to remember that, be intentional to schedule time with them, like for meals, for the reasons that you mentioned. I also said, let them know that they're needed in your life. It's not just that they need you, but I'll tell you, the singles helped us raise our kids, and fortunately, we had a lot of ladies that were willing to help us with our boys, so we didn't wear out any one person. But ask them to serve with you. Ask them to, you know, walk alongside you in the ministries you're involved with. Maybe they know skills that you don't know, and you could have them teach you something. But, I mean, these single ladies and the men as well, but for me, I mainly interacted with the ladies, except for the guys that lived with us. But I mean, there's so much that we, you know, that we can learn from each other, and they have skills to share that could be a blessing to our body. I said support their needs, like my boys, you know, offer to cut their grass, but also like some ladies are trying to start businesses, like, so be willing to take a chance on that. Like one of our single guys was the realtor that we chose because we wanted to support him. Have intentional discipleship relationships with the singles around you. You know, as ladies, ask them to meet with you to read the Bible. And find time in your schedule that works with them instead of expecting them to conform to your schedule. Sit with them at church. That's another thing. If they have to go, I mean, I know that there are several pastors' wives in here, and when your husband's preaching, you're sitting alone. Isn't it nice when somebody comes and sits beside you? Well, for the singles, they go into church by themselves every time. It would be really nice for you to be intentional to just go and sit beside them. Another thing that one of my friends who is recently divorced is, she says she has one child, and that child is not very affectionate at all. She says, it has been so long since I've been hugged. Nobody touches me anymore. And so, like, be intentional. If you're a huggy person, and the single happens to be a huggy person, and it's the same sex, I mean, I don't just go up and hug all the guys, but, like, be intentional to give them a hug, because if they're far away from their mama, they probably don't get that a lot. So those are just a few little practical things that you could do to love on the singles in your church.
That's great. Thank you.
Well, I don't have a whole lot to share. I think one is, if you have a new single coming in and you are inviting them over, like Tabitha talked about, is say, do you have a friend you would like to bring with you? Because that can make them feel a little more confident going into a new setting if they don't have to go alone. So it's bring a friend with you, and then you get to know someone else. And that goes especially well for people that are not believers. The other thing I thought about was with practical ways that couples can serve singles. With widows, it takes time. And you might ask them, like, let's say their husband dies, and it's 2 weeks later, you and your husband ask her to go out for dinner on a Saturday night. She'll probably say no. And so then you'll ask her to go out to lunch with you Sunday. She will say no. Then you'll ask her again the next Saturday night, and she'll probably say no. And it's probably not that she doesn't like you, but it's extremely difficult when you're raw at a loss to be with another couple. Even if they're your good friends, it's just hard to do that. So give her time, and maybe you as the wife can go out to lunch with her. Or you could say, well, we're bringing you takeout. What do you want? So you can still help meet her needs practically, but it just takes time. So you just have to remember time is her friend, and she'll grow out of that. And then maybe a month later, she'll be ready and appreciate that invitation a little bit more. So,
yeah, I would just reiterate what's been said. I think, again, Tabitha, I relate to everything that you shared, like, are things that people in my small group at my church have done for me. And it's just really made me feel really loved and really at home. Even just because, like, even married women get to have, you know, showers and, you know, wedding showers and baby showers and all those kinds of things. And the ladies at my church, when I moved by myself, got me kind of like had a shower for me for like moving into my apartment. And like got me a bunch of gifts for my apartment. So just things like that, and just remembering that, like, even though like they might not be doing these big, seemingly big life events, there's still things happening in their life, and remembering those things can make them feel really loved and cared for.
Yeah, that's good. I think just one thing that I would add, I would echo everything that has been mentioned, but I would also add, recognize that there are things that happen in a single adult's life that they want to talk with someone else about, like in a good way. I so appreciate a friend of mine that came up to me Sunday morning, and she's married, she has two small kids, and she walked over, she was like, I want to hear all about the women's retreat, because that was a big thing, that, you know, planning our women's retreat is 9 months of my life. It's every day for 9 months. And so for her to walk over and say, I want to hear about that, was very special to me and very meaningful that, you know, she wanted to take the time to hear about that. So recognize, like, they want to do that. I appreciate my ministry assistant who said the other day, she said, I love when a lady says to me, let's go to coffee and you tell me about what's going on with you. You know, that's very meaningful to a person. And those are just little small tangible things that can be done but speak volumes to a single adult. I would also just add to that, I mentioned earlier, I've got several different couples that are just friends of mine that, you know, are looking out for me, but a couple of them will tell me on occasion, I work with both of the wives, one of the wives, she tells me all the time, we just tried this new restaurant and we've pegged it so that next time we go, you're coming with us because we think you'll like it. And so I always appreciate that and those kind of things. So those are just easy, practical ways that you can reach out to a single adult and include them and not make them feel kind of like the third wheel or, you know, like, oh, a pity party or anything like that, but just say, come have fun with us, you know. And so just easy, tangible ways to do that. Last question that I have, and we'll open it up because we'll have a few minutes left for questions from our audience, but what are ways you can share the gospel with single adult women in your community?
I think the best way that I just meet non-believing women in general is at the gym, and that's where my heart really is anyway. But I work at a gym, and I make it a point to go there as much as I can, even when I'm not working. And just, for me personally, again, I use the context of like group fitness classes to meet other ladies that are kind of in the same stage of life. Some of them are older, some of them are younger, but I find myself meeting a lot of other girls that are my age that are just working. Sometimes they came to the area, you know, around the same time that I did, except they're not in school, they just have a job, and so like they're new too. And so for me, that's a really fun and easy way to meet other single girls that really just need friendship. And I don't have a lot to offer because I'm in seminary and I'm poor and I don't, my family's not here and I have a really small apartment. So like, you know, as a family, you can offer a lot more to somebody in that situation. But for me as a young person, that's just the way that I can offer myself is just friendship and building that relationship with them. And then realizing that we have a lot of the same desires and struggles, even though she doesn't know the Lord and I do. So just to allow her to see that, like, I have a joy and a hope, even though things are hard and we both moved away from our families, like, there's this, this like, refuge that I can have that she can have, too. So that's been a really cool opportunity for me.
Thank you.
Going along with that, I think you said earlier that and I think this is just not singles, but all people, one of their greatest struggles is loneliness. Mm-hmm. So I think asking good questions. And one question could be, sometimes I feel lonely being a widow if it's an unbelieving person. Do you ever feel that way? Mm-hmm. Well, what do you do? And that way it's an open door. You're really listening to them, but you're able to share your hope. Well, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I don't know if you've ever heard of that, and just kind of go in the spiritual conversation from there. So I think being intentional to ask questions about things that you struggle with as a single person, or maybe when you were single, or even a life situation, and then asking them and then offering the gospel back in the conversation helps.
I think as with any person, whether they're married or single, I think the, you know, establishing a relationship is really important in the first step. But what I love about this time of year is one way, not just with singles, but with any of your neighbors. I mean, we can capitalize on this holiday season when people are more more open to spiritual conversations, use this opportunity to have people in your homes, especially the singles around you, and, you know, ask them a question. Well, how did you grow up spending Thanksgiving? Or do you have any Thanksgiving traditions? Or do you have any Christmas traditions? And that opens the door for you to be able to say, what we do at Thanksgiving is we take time to thank the Lord who has blessed us in so many ways during the year. These are some of the ways that we've seen the Lord work in our family this year. And that's what we're thankful for. And so, or we celebrate Christmas. The reason it's so special to us is because when God gave his gift of Christ to the world, and we celebrate his birth because it's so instrumental to our faith, then how do you celebrate Christmas? So this time of year is a great time. If you've not taken time to reach out to singles around you, this is a great time to invite them into your home and use those opportunities as springboards for gospel conversations.
Definitely. And I would just echo, I don't really have anything to add, but I think those are all just like key ways that you can do that. And it all starts with relationship, you know, just building a friendship. And, you know, getting to know a person and asking them about themselves and, you know, just come over, share a meal with us. I'm going grocery shopping. Do you want to go grocery shopping? You know, and building a relationship, but also just sharing the hope that we have and integrating some of those questions like Mary Wallace was talking about. And, you know, just asking as that friendship begins to develop and there's a trust that's built there as well. And so I think that's really important. So thank y'all very much. Are there any questions from our audience? Yes, ma'am.
You focused a lot on women. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of men who, in our church, have just, their wives have just died. And we have I'm in a co-ed singles class, older adults. Mm-hmm. Could you share how to reach out? I can't say that word. Especially for those guys that have lost their wives, that maybe we have not had any close community relationship other than just a general thing you would do in church.
Mm-hmm. How would you do that? First, we have a lot of single men who graduated. They're not yet married, but they are still active in church, but they're left out.
Right. I have no wisdom. Except be careful. They'll think you're coming after them. Sometimes just an innocent conversation and people will say, I saw so-and-so talking to so-and-so. Do you think she's interested in him? It's like, no, I'm just having a conversation. So,
pastor's wife.
Well, my thought is I cannot imagine a man that would not love to be invited over for a meal. I mean, to have someone cook for him. I mean, especially if you're talking about single guys that just got out of college, I tell you, there aren't many that would turn down the offer of a home-cooked meal. And so especially, like, if you're in a class where it's all single ladies, it may be that you say, I would love to host something. Are there other ladies that would help me cook? And we could invite the class over. And that might be a way. But now, if you're a single lady and you invite the five new single men in your class, like you said, that might be
a red flag.
And that goes back to some of the obstacles of reaching out to singles. And so, or it may be that if, I don't know if you're a single or...
I am a widow.
Okay. It may be that you could partner with another couple that might say, we would love to host this with you, but... somebody needs to be the person to say, this is a part of our congregation that is in need. Can you help me with this? And often it just takes somebody pointing out the need, and other people will say, I can help with that. But they may not have thought of it themselves, but they may be willing to help. So that would be something I would say is either find another girlfriend and you could do it together, or find another couple that could help you as well, to give you some accountability and some protection as well. That would be my advice.
Because sometimes I think, you still want to go to movies, you still want to go to plays, and so if you get a group in that way, it's okay, the group is going to meet for dinner here and then go to this. And that way, it's very above board, and it could be fun. You get to know them, and one-on-one might be easier. And I think that goes for any age of singleness, really.
And I think about that passage that talks about you'll have mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and children. Like, if you're older than those young guys that are right out of college, I mean, if you're 20 years older than them, it's probably okay to say, you know what, I'm going to have a meal and I'd like to have you guys over, because you're treating them like you would your boys or your sons. It does get a little more tricky when it's single and brothers and sisters, but do you have other insights?
Well, I was going to say that at our church, for our older widows and things like that, when we do our lunch, or if they decide that they want to go out, if it's the ladies have one, and sometimes the guys do as well. But if they do something together, they have always included us. My husband and I, my husband is the pastor of the church, And so then that always keeps things, you know, a little bit, you know, my husband is, you know, he jokes around and carries on and he's just crazy. And so then that never leaves it, you know, that kind of leaves the, you know, helps with any kind of awkwardness or, you know, anything like that. Because we had some situations where, you know, where like what you were talking about, how they, you know, they spoke to each other and then there was, you know, all that. And it's just kind of, it's mm-hmm. just crazy, you know, silliness. But anyway, so I was going to add that, you know, they just included us. And, you know, we are included in, and then people are like, well, how come, you know, the pastor, you know, it's just because, you know, we're the pastor, we're their pastor, mm-hmm. we're the single, you know, the young people's pastor, we're the kids' pastor, we're, you know, we're all of their pastor because that's who we are. And so we just go, and if we can't go, then we don't go, and if we can. It just depends on what our schedule is and how things work. The other thing that I wanted to mention was we are in Hickory now, but we spent 11 years in Fayetteville, and my husband is also military, and I don't know if we have anybody in here that is on the coast, but while we were there, we had, he was associate pastor at a church there, and we had a huge ministry to singles, they're just not an established ministry, but just a underlying ministry. And I'm still very good friends with a lot of the single, they were soldiers, whether it be women, you know, or him with men, that, and if you're down or around military bases, and I'm also speaking from a mother's heart as well, because my son is in the military, and they get very lonely as well, you know, and they would love to be, like you said, invited over for lunch, or if they live in the barracks, like, you know, my son does, if he can take his dirty clothes bag over to somebody's house and put it in a real washing machine where he doesn't have to sit on top of it so his clothes doesn't get stolen, which, you know, it is a real thing, because as soon as he got to Arizona, all of his clothes were stolen. But, you know, it's, those things are huge, you know, huge things that are everyday things that we just walk to the laundry room and throw our clothes in the washing machine. I think
an important point that you bring up is when you see needs, you may not be the one that can necessarily meet that need, but do you know someone that may be able to help out and have that need being met? Because we're, as a church body, you work together, and, you know, you may see a need that the hand can do, but you're a mouth, and so you just figure out who's a hand that would be willing to help me out so that the church can build itself up. But when you recognize the need, see what you can do to help it.
I have one question. Your statistics, it says the single adult women, 23% attend church, and then 77% do not. That percentage, is that taking in those in nursing homes and senior facilities?
From because the date.
It would be a little distorted if it was including
yes, ma'am.
Them.
The data that I pulled it from included all singles. So however is identified on a census.
Okay.
So
really it's not 77 that's not attending church, because 30% of those that are in the nursing home can't attend church. I mean, it's a staggering number, and there are a lot of non-attending, but it's kind of misleading.
Well, I appreciate that. I just reporting the statistic. Without knowing the background and the data of how it was established and how it was received, but yes, mm-hmm. but thank you. But I think too that's another population that can be talked about.
Yeah, that is true. I'm in my church. I am kind of an older adult instigator, and so we visit the nursing homes, and they are some lonely men and women in there, but they want to go to church, they just can't.
That's so you, go ahead.
You go.
Are you going to tell them about Betty?
No. I was going to say you bring the church to them, but you can tell them about Betty. Go ahead.
Yeah. So we have a lady at our church, and in the last 2 years, She lost her husband and her son, and she moved into an assisted living facility. And she said, doggone it, that doesn't mean I'm done. And she started a life class, and she started a Bible study there. And then she's like, can we stream the service in here? And she started a church in her assisted living, I tell you. And then another gentleman from our church, he lost his wife, and he moved into the same facility. And so now she teaches one class, and he teaches the other, and they pipe the service into that nursing home. And so, I mean, one day we will be the people that are in the nursing homes. And I'm like, let me be that person instead of thinking, okay, I'm about done now. No, she's like, I'm not done till I'm in heaven. She's spunky too, though, I tell you.
Well, I think you, all of you have said this, and it's a two-way street. If you are single and I am single, I don't sit around and wait for somebody to take care of my loneliness or to take care of my problem. And I think that's how we need to help the non-Christians know they got a part too in getting into the Christian.
I appreciate that. No, go ahead.
My question is, like, I have one that is really struggling right now with her singleness. And so I'm just trying to figure out really, like, what do I say to her to help her get through this season that she's going through? I mean, I've tried to tell her, you know, that, you know, God's got a plan for her. God, you know, sometimes He chooses us to have a mate, and sometimes He doesn't, and we just have to be okay with that. But, like, what do I say? Like, how do I help her?
And this is what I would say. These, like, every one of us may have a different opinion up here, but what I would say is, I would help her find her identity in the Lord,
amen,
not in her marital status.
Right.
And so helping teach her about who she is in Christ,
mm-hmm,
and, you know, finding satisfaction and joy in who she is in Him, mm-hmm, and contentment there. And I know Molly mentioned contentment earlier, and it's not just a matter of, like, I find contentment and then God gives me a mate, because Scripture doesn't say that anywhere at all. But I look at the Apostle Paul, and I think about in Philippians 4, where he said, you know, where I had, where I didn't have, where, you know, I was hungry and I was full, he found that he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. And there was that contentment that you see. And he's writing this from prison, you know, and he's chained to a guard as he's writing it. And was a single man. And I think really trying to help her see her identity in Christ and not in what could be or in a marital status.
Does she have some type of ministry in your church, like teaching a class or
she just joined our church, and so she's just kind of, you know, feeling her way through and trying to get established in our class. She's there like every other week because she goes up and down. I'm just now able to build a relationship with her because she's so new. So, but she has confided in me several times, so I feel like that's a good start. And she's building the relationship that I have with her and knowing, you know, what to say and how to help her.
Yeah.
Maybe you could talk to her after.
Yeah, that would be good.
I have more thoughts.
Okay, so, yeah. All right.
I just want to say real quick that we're at New Ministry too, but with the a recent widow, one of the things that I feel like God has really revealed to me is that we have generations of people who married for different reasons. The older, when they were younger, everybody got married when they were teens, and you always kind of. And now that they're becoming the widows, they've always had that other person, and so he's really given me a sensitivity to the fact that because these, when they were, like my mom is one, when she was young, married my dad when she was 15, she did not have her identity in the Lord. She has always had Him. And so her struggle is, with her being in the state of being a widow now, I thought I was a Christian. You know, I know she's got this dynamic going. And in our church recently, this lady, without getting too much detail, counseled one of our recent widows, recently made widows, and she can't understand the loneliness, and she's struggling, and is it all right, and where's God, why am I, and so I think she's dealing with that same crisis of identity of, she and her husband did everything together. And so really, I think she's feeling that, oh my goodness, my husband was my everything. Mm-hmm. And so when we ask her about praying the sinner's prayer, she cannot remember ever. Mm-hmm. And so that is so critical that you have your identity, and no matter what your age is, mm-hmm. you have your identity in him first, because, you know, time is, that's man's trap. Mm-hmm. But anyway, I'm just saying, it's that whole, we have several widows in our church, and I'm wondering, you know, where is this, what is he showing me as far as potential ministry to helping them have this great peace that you have, and the ministry that you have, and the Betty who's doing, you know, that you're going to be that on that side of it versus these other women mm-hmm. who are like, they found their peace in their husband. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. On that note, I appreciate that. If I can wrap us up in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. If you want to talk with anybody on the panel, please feel free to do so. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this day, and thank you for your goodness and your grace, God. And thank you that, Lord Jesus, that, Father, you love people. Christ came to die for people, Lord God, regardless of marital status. And I pray and ask that, Father, that you would give us an awareness and eyes that are open to those that are identify as single, Lord, whatever stage of life that may be, whatever segment that may be, Lord God, and help us, Lord, to show them the love of Christ Jesus, Lord. For those that don't know you as Lord and Savior, Father, help us to seek you for ways to engage them and build relationships with them, and to be intentional about doing so, Lord God, to share the gospel with them, Lord. But Father, make us aware even of those that are within our own church bodies, Lord God. Father, show us how we can reach out to them, to love them, Heavenly Father, and make them feel included, Lord God. Thank you for this time and for this panel. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.